Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Part of a series that I don't know exactly how long it's going to be, but it's kind of a big subject, so it might take a minute to go through it. So I don't know if it'll take the rest of the summer or what. I don't know. I know that God has given me 6 messages so far, and I can't imagine that's all of it. But anyway, the message or the series is going to be called Faith Builders. And so for those of you that have been around the Kingdom of God any length of time, you know that faith is kind of one of those big Bible words that is well used. And so I think it's incredibly important, literally imperative, that we understand some specific aspects about faith. And what I'm going to be covering is not like the stuff that you can get in Preacher 101 when you learn about faith, the basics of faith. I might allude to them during the series, but mostly what I want to do is I want to give you tangible, usable aspects of what to do when it seems like you're not getting to where you want to be with your faith. And that's really important, because faith has actions that is what gives it tangibility and substance. It says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So first thing we need to recognize about faith is it's a now. That means right now. You can never tell yourself, one day I'm going to learn on working on my faith and getting it stronger and getting it better, because it's either now or it's not faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The second thing is it's a substance. And for those of us that are alive, is that anybody in here? Anybody alive? Anybody, any living human beings in here tonight? Okay, so we deal in the world of the substance world, the flesh, physical world. But the way that we deal with that as Christians is we have a world that has greater power, greater authority, and greater opportunity that stands behind us as we walk through this natural, physical, fleshly world. So I want to specifically go through some things that the Bible was very kind of clear about these things, but I'm going to tell you, the first 6 messages that I'm going to be preaching, I've never heard anybody preach on these specific characteristics of faith, and I think they're really, really, really important. I've heard preachers like touch on them and mention them, but I've like never actually heard them specifically sit down and preach an entire sermon on some of these aspects of faith. And I'm kind of shocked, because I think it's really important that we find out what is helping and what is hindering, what grows, and then what takes away from our faith. So the first place that I want to go is John chapter 5. And the title of this message is going to be The Fear of Man. So John chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 39. And we're going to go down to verse 44. So in John chapter 5, verse 39, this is Jesus speaking. And he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think that ye have eternal life. Now, I'll remind you about what's going on right now. The Pharisees are challenging him. He just ministered to, he healed the man at Bethesda. I don't want to preach it, so I'm trying to be, because I know how I am. So he just ministered to the man at Bethesda, which is the pool of mercy. He just ministered to him on the Sabbath and healed him on the Sabbath. And so he started a whole war with the Pharisees because, God forbid, you should actually heal somebody on church night. So Jesus is in a battle with the Pharisees, in a verbal battle with the Pharisees, because they think that the kingdom of God shouldn't be done on God's day. So he tells them, search the scriptures. This is a good way to dissuade people that want to debate and argue with you about the kingdom of God. Search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they, talking about the scriptures, are they which testify of me. One of the things that's really important that Jesus is showing here, remember that the New Testament hadn't been written yet because he was living it. So he was saying, search the scriptures, as in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch and the Law. Read it, and in there you will find me. This is really radical. This is why Jesus didn't necessarily have a huge following of people that followed him around, because they had as many religious ideas about the scripture and about the kingdom of God and about religion as you and I do sometimes today. They say that it should have been this way, and this is exactly what we should be doing, when we should do it, how we should do it, and if it falls outside of these parameters, it's not God. Period. And so Jesus was way outside of the parameters, and so the Pharisees, who were way more educated in their religion than probably most of us are in our understanding of the kingdom of God, they came to him and said, this falls way outside of the way that we read it, but Jesus said, go back again. If you go back and you search the scriptures, and what he means by search, it's the same word that he used. If you seek me, you'll find me. When you search with all of your heart in Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13. And also, Jesus said, if you, in Matthew chapter 5, knock and the door shall be opened unto you, seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. It's the same word. It's talking about a diligent, passionate, and internally driven search. Now, see, this is why for many of us the scriptures are doldrum or boring. Because we're just reading them because we think that as Christians we have some kind of a duty to read the scriptures. The problem is that if you do that, you are not actually reading the scriptures, because unless you go to the scriptures and you are finding time and interacting with Jesus, you're not actually in the scriptures. Does that follow? If you go to the scriptures just to get really cool principles, life principles, which people do this. There are self-help guys that have gone to the scriptures that have found tangible, powerful self-help aspects of living, and they've incorporated them into very illustrious talking and very very actionable communication styles, and they have gone on and made millions of dollars teaching people biblical principles without biblical language, and people have been successful, and they've been successful. And I'm not saying that the concepts of the Bible and the principles of the Bible are not going to make you successful by themselves, but what good is success if a man loses his own soul? That's really important. I'm not going to the scriptures to find success principles. I'm going to the scriptures to find Jesus, and Jesus will show me success. Because he created me to be successful. So Jesus is telling them, go back again. The same exact scriptures that they had been reading for thousands of years were the scriptures that testified of the man, Jesus Christ. And they'd missed it. Now get this, if they were reading them for thousands of years and they missed it when Jesus was standing right in front of there, do you think that maybe there's times that we read the scriptures and miss it? You know, they had the same Holy Spirit, actionable, accessible, that we do. The difference is they had the Holy Spirit with them. We have the Holy Spirit in us. But they still had access to and the right to ask from God and the Holy Spirit to expound the scriptures. This is important. They must not have. Because otherwise they would have recognized that Jesus was the Word in flesh, walking in flesh. So he goes back to him and he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And remember, eternal is perpetual. It's not a length of time. It's a state, a perpetual. And then life is zoe, which is the quality and the quantity of God. So search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have perpetual quality and quantity of the life of God. But they, the scriptures, are they that testify of me. The only way for you to have perpetual quality and quantity of the life of God is for you to go to the scriptures and find Jesus. Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Genesis and the Revelation. This is really important. And this is Jesus saying this himself. What an arrogant guy. Either that, or maybe he was so convinced, he had so much faith in the truth, that he was willing to declare it and not fear man. Verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Amen. There's a whole world of people that fall within this parameter. Reinhard Bonnke even said it last night. He believes that the revelation that he said that he has about Luke chapter 16, where it talks about Lazarus and the rich man, and they both die, and Lazarus goes carried by the angels, and the rich man goes to hell. He believes the revelation there was, what was this man's great sin? What was the great sin that this rich man did? It obviously wasn't riches, because the Bible declares that a person who follows after the kingdom of God will be prosperous. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seek begging bread. The righteous people are the ones that God pours out most of an understanding of his provision in their life, because they understand their righteousness with God. And God is El Shaddai, not El Chippo. And also, he said that it obviously couldn't have been the fact that the rich man didn't give to Lazarus, because there are many people in heaven that probably didn't give to all the people that were hurting in the whole world, so it couldn't just be the fact that he wasn't giving to any. So anyway, he said, his revelation was that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that the reason that the rich man went to hell was because he told, when Abraham said that your brothers would listen to if they won't listen to the scriptures, they won't listen to the one that, though they were raised from the dead. And he said, no, Abraham, you need to do something more. In other words, he rejected God. He rejected God's way of ministering salvation because he was going to obtain it himself. If you can go back through every single loser in the Bible, starting with Satan, the original loser, and you can find that their sin, original sin, was trying to produce their own salvation or trying to be their own Savior. And every single one of them, it caused their absolute destruction. So here he is saying, you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. This is incredibly important. This is the whole message here, fear of man. I receive not honor from men. You know, I want you to think about this statement. This is Jesus Christ. He's high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple. He's holy, holy, holy. The saints and the angels fall prostrate before him. John, the disciple, when he appears in the book of Revelation, falls on his face as if dead. All of the saints in heaven, it says like a sea. There's so many saints in heaven after the end, when Jesus comes and takes us all to be with him. There's so many saints that it literally looks like a sea of glass. And it says that they all fall down before him. But yet Jesus is saying right here, I receive not honor from men. Jesus' focus in his life was to please his Father. This is really important. This is so incredibly important. I receive not honor from men, but I know you. That's awesome that Jesus can say this to a bunch of Pharisees. I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Jesus is saying, I know that you do not have the love of God in you. How does he know that they don't have the love of God in them? This doesn't say, and this is incredibly important because this is something that I find frustrating when I try to minister to people, especially out on the streets. I will go to somebody and say, hey, do you know God? You know, in the course of a conversation, do you know God? Yeah, I know God. Do you love God? Yeah, I love God. Just loving God or saying that you love God does not make you have a relationship with God. And, this is important too, you saying that God loves you does not make you a person that has a relationship with God. So catch me here. You saying that you love God does not necessarily mean that you have a relationship with God. And you saying that you know that God loves you does not necessarily mean that you have a relationship with God. Jesus is saying, I know you that you have not the love of God in you. What does he mean by that? You have the love of God in you, which means you possess it. It's part of who you are. God is love. His DNA, his composition is love. And if we are truly born of God, that means our composition, our DNA from our Father, means that we are composed of, comprised of, put together in God's kind of love. I was last night in the conference, I was an altar worker, and so I sat in right on next to the aisle, in a chair right next to the aisle, and my responsibility was to go down when people answered to the altar call. And so we all went in there early and got our little name badges and got our seating locations, and so I went and sat in my section, and I was standing, and they told us they wanted us to walk through our sections and pray for our sections. And if there was anybody there that looked like they needed any kind of help, you know, to make yourself available and to be gracious. And so I was walking through my section, and I was praying, and then my section started filling up. So I went back to my seat, and I was standing at my seat, and then one of the head usher guys came down. He said, excuse me, will you move to this seat here? Because we want the ushers to sit right here by the buckets. So when we go collect all the cards, they're sitting right next to the buckets, because I was sitting right next to the bucket. I'm like, yeah, sure, no problem. So I went down about two seats, and I asked the gal that was standing there, who was an usher, I said, hey, the head usher guy asked me to come down and to swap with you so that you could sit by the buckets, and then I'll sit here, just, you know, random place. And she's like, oh, okay, no problem. And then there was another altar worker sitting right behind her, and she had to be 85 or 147, I don't know, one of the two. And she had this look on her face like she just ate a bag of lemons, and she was sitting there, and she said, where is she going? And I said, well, she's going to go back up a couple of seats. And she goes, well, who are you? I go, I'm Steve. She goes, well, what gives you the right to move her? I said, ma'am, I said, they came to me, and they asked me to come down here, and they asked her to go up there with the buckets. Well, fine, I guess. And I was like, I didn't know what I did. I thought maybe I accidentally slapped her when I walked by or something like that. And so I'm like, well, okay. So this section was a little less full, so I started walking around and praying, and then it started to fill up. So I stood back at my seat, and I was standing there, and I was just praying, and I was watching what was going on, and I was trying to listen to the Holy Spirit. And this gal, she's just sitting there, and she's totally like, she's got her arms crossed. I mean, she's got that look like, you know, life had beat her up twice this day. And I finally kind of turned around to her, and I'm like, so are you from here in the city? I was just going to strike up a conversation with her and try to. And she goes, what's it to you? And I go, it's not just talking to you. She goes, well, you can talk to yourself. I said, okay. I said, I'll talk to Jesus. So I turned around and I just started praying in tongues and just listening to the Holy Spirit and trying to wash away the weird gal that was right behind me. And as I was standing there, I was just standing there praying, minding my own business, and the head usher guy walked by again, and she grabbed the guy, and she goes, does this guy have to stand here the whole time? He's blocking my view. And the guy, I knew the guy, funnily enough, I ministered to him in Rockford at one point. And so it was kind of funny. But anyway, he goes, ma'am, they were asked to do this, to stand here and pray. And she goes, well, he's blocking my view, and this ain't going to make a very good crusade for me. And he and I both just kind of exchanged one of those glances like, what in the hey diddle diddle is going on with this gal? And so I just like, I'm like, Lord, I don't know. Do I sit down and kind of violate what I'm called to do here just to keep the peace with this gal? Or do I stay here and keep doing what I'm supposed to do? And finally, you know, me and the usher guy were just like, she's just unhinged, I guess. And so I just kept standing there praying, and she kept standing there shooting darts out her eyeballs at me. And the head usher just kind of laughed and walked away. So thanks, bro. So anyway, the crusade goes on, all this stuff, and Reinhard Bonnke finally gets up there. And literally every time Reinhard Bonnke would pause in the middle of one of his sermons, she'd go, amen, amen. And I was like, what is the deal? You don't like me because I guess I'm breathing. And yet Reinhard Bonnke can't say any. I think Reinhard Bonnke could have stood up there and said, I'm God and you need to worship me. She would have said, amen. And I was like, I was totally like, what is missing in Christianity today? That here's a person who's, she had to be literally 80, 90 years old, who'd probably been a Christian longer than I'd been alive. And she had no love of God in her. Now, she could have had a bad day, okay, and I don't know what her name is, so, you know, nobody can ever come to me and say, you know, you ratted out some gal. But I'm just saying that if we really believe in who God is, and we really believe that we're born of Him, and we really believe that we possess what we say we possess, where is it? Where is it? Is it really, really there? Is it really in our life? Is it really in action in us? Or is it just cool biblical concepts? Because this whole discourse that Jesus is having is with people that are more religious than you, more diligent and dedicated to their belief systems than probably anybody else in here. And yet Jesus was saying that, I know you, you have not the love of God in you. Being committed to God, being diligent about what you believe, does not necessarily mean that the love of God has been given birth and lives and resides in you. This is so, so, so important. Because Jesus is about to expand to us one of the greatest keys to the kingdom of God as it relates to faith in just a few verses. And this is the preface. I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Not that you don't love God, because some of them do. I believe that many of those Pharisees were very, very sincere. And I can tell you for a fact that we know from the scriptures that Paul was sincere. And Paul was a Pharisee of all the Pharisees. He was so sincere about his beliefs and about the way that he lived his life as a Pharisee, that he stood there after his new birth, after his conversion, and stood in front of all of the religious leaders, and he said, I have lived in clear conscience from my birth until this day. And they slapped him. He said that I have lived in clear conscience. You know, Paul was a part of the killing of Stephen, the martyrdom of Stephen. But yet Paul said, I have lived in a clear conscience all my life to this day. How could he say that? Because even when he was a Pharisee, he was doing what he felt like was the right thing based upon the knowledge and the information that he had. But he was killing Christians. So just being dedicated to your belief systems, just being dedicated to what you believe the kingdom of God, does not mean that you have the love of God in you. It may mean that you love God, but you loving God does not make you a person who has the love of God in you. That means that you are expressing love, but you are not living love. And you just knowing that God loves you and that he sent Jesus Christ to die for you does not mean that you have the love of God in you. That means that you know that you have the love of God towards you, at you. But I got news for you. The bullets that are pointed at you don't kill you. It's the ones that hit you. Having the love of God in you is what makes you a person that Jesus can therefore live in and minister to. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. And another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. This is important. What he's saying is, I am not coming here so that you can have neon lights on your synagogue that says, Jesus is here. And I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek because what do? The first thing when we get a church building? Put a big old sign, neon sign up that says, you know, this is where Jesus is. This is Beloved Church, or this is the first church of the whatever. And we put a big sign up. This is where Jesus is. Can you see it on our sign? Jesus says, I come in my Father's name. In other words, I'm not come here to declare unto you Jesus Christ. I'm come here to declare unto you the Father. Look at the ministry that Jesus did. Jesus did not come and say, hey, come and follow Jesus. He's saying, come and follow the Father. I'll show you. His ministry was about somebody else. If we're going to be successful in life, we need to understand that our life is about somebody else. Our life is about somebody else. God the Father. Leading people to God the Father. The way that you get people to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. I am not here to declare unto you Steve Castle, because this would be the worst church ever. I am here to declare unto you Jesus Christ. But if I came in my own name, and I want you to get this, what does Hollywood do? Here, this is this great movie called, you know, The First War, starring Tom Cruise. They declare unto you a name. Hey, do you want to come to the super cool meeting with the preacher or so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I know that guy. He's on TV. I've read his books. Hey, do you want to come to the meeting with me that's going to tell you about Jesus? I'm busy. Will you come with me to hear super cool TV preacher? Yeah. Will you come with me to go hear somebody that talks about Jesus? I'm good. I'm good. Thanks. What does that mean anyway, I'm good? If you were good, you'd be God, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said there's only one good, and his name is God. You receive me not, if another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And then, verse 44, how can you believe, this is a key to the kingdom as it relates to faith. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only. This is so, so, so important. I've never heard anybody preach on this. This is such a clear statement by Jesus. He's saying that your faith, the level of operational faith in your life, is contingent on how much fear of man is operating in your life. This is radical. Radical. Because I will tell you that tonight there are people that are sitting right now in this church who are sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ who have the greatest fears in their life associated with other people and their opinions. And they do not have a concern about God's opinion. And this is why our faith, in some aspects, is bankrupt. This happens with spouses. This happens with parents as it relates to their children. This happens with employee-employer relationships, school and teacher relationships. Almost every relationship has a open door opportunity to have this happen in their life, and most people don't recognize it. Most people don't even know whether it matters or not. What's it matter if I'm concerned about what so-and-so's opinion of me is? Jesus said, how can you believe? This is Jesus saying, and Jesus is the impossible God, but Jesus is saying it's nearly impossible for you to believe when all you're concerned about is receiving honor of man. This is a really, really, really big deal. And again, I said, I've never heard anybody preach on this, but this is so important. If my life is going to be shaped by other people's opinion, I'm going to hell. It's just that simple. Because this world has an opinion as to how I should live my life, and they want me to go where they are, and they're going to hell. How can you believe when all you're concerned about is receiving honor one of another? About 7 years ago, when God started revealing to me the fact that we were going to move our life, we were going to drop everything that we had built together, Kay and I, to that point, and we were going to give it all away, sell it, pack it, whatever we were going to do, and we were going to come up here and start a church in the metropolis of Pearl City with 850 whopping people. It freaked me out. It scared me. Because here I am making $125,000 a year. We've got 5 investment properties, our personal property, boats and cars and motorcycles and all the stuff that people say is supposed to be the successful way of living. And I know that I'm going to have to basically liquidate every single thing in my life and go to a place that nobody knows me except for my brother and my sister-in-law. And start doing a ministry with absolutely no committed people, and this is how God was going to sort my life. I took Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, and I wrote it down on a post-it note, and I put it in my wallet. And in fact, if you look at my wallet today, there's still a mark in here from where it used to be. It used to be stuck right there. I took one of those little tiny post-it notes, and I stuck it right here. And it had Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 on it, because this, I honestly believe that I probably have a lot of gray hairs because of this, because of what I was dealing with this. The fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You know what the word snare is? This is so important. A snare is a small trap that is camouflaged, that usually contains a noose meant to catch small birds and rodents. A small trap, camouflaged, that usually contains a noose. That's what the fear of man is. You know, and this world will tell you, and even sometimes preachers will tell you that it's important that you understand that you have to have a relationship with the people of this world in a way that they honor you. And the way we dress, the way we talk, the cars that we drive, the houses that we own, the things that we do, the way that we live, and sometimes even our personalities themselves are a derivative of other people's opinions in our lives. And it took me years to drive out the voices and the opinions of people that were telling me I was an idiot. You know what? From the world system, from a natural standpoint, for us to walk away from that, we were stupid. Stupid. Dumb. But it was the greatest thing we ever did in our whole life. Stupid. I didn't have a single friend outside of Dennis and Monty, and they don't count because they were Christians that had the kingdom of God in their hearts. But outside of Dennis and Monty, I didn't have a single friend, including pastor friends, that said that this was a good idea. I had to drive out my life the fear of man if I was going to accomplish my destiny. Paul the Apostle had to drive out the fear of man if he was going to accomplish what he was called to do. Peter had to drive out the fear of man. Don't you remember James and Andrew walking down the street and they finally said, Jesus, who's going to sit with you in the high place? And can you see Jesus basically like smiling like, you guys are just not thinking right. What are we doing here? He who is greatest in the kingdom of God will be the one that's the least. He's the servant of all. Driving out the opinion of man's way of living is crucial. I would say this is probably an area that a majority, if not every single Christian that I know of on this planet could do something about to benefit their lives to the kingdom of God. Man's opinion of who you are, where you're going, and what you're supposed to be will kill your destiny and will make your faith bankrupt. Bankrupt doesn't mean that you never had any. Bankrupt means that you had it and it lost value. The fear of man bringeth a snare. So one of the second definition of snare is a piece of wire or gut stretched across a drum head to make a popping sound. And those of you that know what a snare drum is, that's what it is. What makes the pop on a snare drum to make it not sound like a tom is because it has wires that go underneath it, and those are called snares. So the pop in your life is the fear of man. The fear of man is what will make your life pop, which is what will make you, your heart resound and recognize that you are probably not on the right track. God has built this into us. God has built in a special ear on the inside of every one of us in our heart. Jesus said, those of you that have ears to hear, hear what I'm saying. He wasn't talking about these mud flaps on the side of our head. He was talking about your heart ears. He has built every single human being on this earth with a specific ear that can hear the voice of God. He created you. He put it in you. And that pop is when you're not listening to the right voice. That snare, that pop of the snare drum is when you are letting man's voice try to get into that inner ear. And it's a snare. It'll catch you like a noose. In John chapter 9, there's a story about a man born blind that was healed by Jesus. And I'm going to quick synopsize the story because I can't read it all. But this man gets healed by Jesus, and then all the Pharisees and Sadducees grab this guy and they say, hey, why? We heard that you were blind and now you're healed, and you were healed on the Sabbath. What happened? He said, all I know is I was blind and now I see. Praise God. And they said, well, what happened? He said, a man named Jesus from Nazareth put mud on my eyes, told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and now I see. And they said, well, tell us the truth. You know that this man is a sinner because nobody can do miracles except God alone. He goes, whether he's a sinner or not, I have no idea. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. You know, this guy stood in front of literally the council and defended Jesus Christ because he was not willing to allow the opinions and the fear of man to take away his miracle. Because he was once blind and now he sees. That's all he knew about Jesus. You know what? If that's all you know about Jesus, that's enough if you stick to your guns. But if you let people come to you and say, well, he can't be Jesus, he can't be the Messiah because he did it on the Sabbath and he used mud. Ooh, how gross. And he spit on it? Oh, come on. If God was going to come and heal you, he wouldn't spit on you, right? He'd sprinkle gold dust on you and feathers of angels' wings, and He would lay you down on a pillow and, no, God spit on me. Thank you very much. And all I know is I was blind and now I see. This is radical. Here's a guy that experienced Jesus one time, one moment, never even laid eyes on the guy, and defended him to threat of death. They actually called in his parents and said, tell us the truth. Was this kid born blind? Yes, he was born blind. Well, then what happened? And they said, because it says in the scriptures that they feared the Pharisees, it says that they said, ask him, he is of age, he will tell you. Because they feared man. Guess who didn't get miracles? The parents. You want your faith to get to the expectancy of receiving things from God? Let Jesus' opinion of your life be the only opinion. The fear of man will bankrupt your faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. The world is trying to steal the righteousness of God from you. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That means selfishness. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that Jesus said, I will never. This is one of the greatest promises of the entire Word of God. Jesus Christ declaring, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And people don't even follow through the completeness of that scripture because it says, this is why he said it. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Almost, it should come to you, almost in a comical kind of way, when man comes to you and says, if you don't do it our way, you will fail. You should be to the point, you should have enough trust, enough faith, in God, in his character, in his nature, in the strength of Jesus Christ himself to say, ha! What can man do to me? I don't honor you. My honor is not to you. You didn't create me. You didn't save me. You didn't love me when I was unlovely. You didn't heal me. You didn't deliver me. You have done nothing for me, and you're going to give me your opinion. You know what? Do me a favor. Keep it. Keep it. Now, if you want to align your opinion with God's opinion, and we can come into unity, that's what the kingdom of God is about. Jesus prayed, Father, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. And so there should be people that have God's opinion that should be allowed in your life to speak God's language into your life. But if their language is contrary to the promises of God, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you can boldly declare, I don't care what man says they're going to do to me, because they can't do it. There's nothing they can take from you. What is the worst thing that anybody could do to you on this earth? Kill you? Praise God. Kill me. Take me out. I would love to be a martyr. I would love to stand here and take a bullet for any one of you right now tonight. I will be with Jesus in glory, and his benefit package to my family, if I did that, would be way greater than anything that ever would come from Allstate Insurance. I would love to die for Jesus. You know what? Threaten me with death. Hallelujah. Jesus, I'm coming home. Threaten me with prison. Amen. I'll be like Paul and Silas. You know, at midnight, I'll just pray and I'll wreck your prison. Amen. Okay, fine, release him because he's wrecking our prison and we can't kill him. Okay, fine, I'll just go preach the gospel. Man, what do you do with a guy like that? Eventually, you can get to the point where God's opinion is so strong in your life that you don't do anything else but God's opinion. There's only one opinion that matters in my life. That's God's opinion. And your opinion if you align with God. But if you've come to kill, steal, and to destroy from me, guess whose opinion you've aligned with? Amen. Does that mean that I'm not going to take counsel from people? It says in a multitude of counselors, in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. In a multitude of words, there lacketh not sin. I was trying to mix those two up. In a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. So if a multitude of counselors come to me and say, hey, Steve, you're wacky, get right, they are not trying to destroy, steal, or kill from me. They are trying to give me life and give it to me in abundance. I'm going to shut up and listen. Praise God. Because that's God's voice. But the fear of man is a snare. It's a small, hidden trap with a noose on it. I want you to think now, you probably have people that right now you've already identified in your life that you have fear of. And it's causing you distress in your life, and it's probably not giving you access to the greatest benefit of what Jesus Christ died to give you in the kingdom of God. That does not mean that you don't honor all men. It says in Romans chapter 12, it says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible, live peaceably with all men. This doesn't mean that you just, somebody walks up and they have an opinion and you flick them off and you curse them and you tell them to get out of your face and you run them over with the name of Jesus. I don't want to hear your opinion. No, you still have to speak with love. Every promise of God, every truth of God has a way of you getting into a... And so you need to stay on the road with this. This doesn't mean that you dishonor people for the purpose of dishonoring them. This means that you honor God's word and God's opinions and God's promises above anybody else's. That doesn't mean that you dishonor people. Is that, you follow me? It's a really important balance to what I'm saying here. This does not give you the right to be ugly to folk. Remember, we started this out, Jesus started this out, I know you, you have not the love of God in you. And then he went into the fact that you cannot believe because you are only trying to receive honor from men. First he started with, I know you, you don't have the love of God in you. Then he went to the fact that your faith is not working because you're trying to get honor from men. So you can't work it backwards the other way. You have to receive honor from God alone. Jesus said, I receive not honor from men. I only receive honor from my Father. And if he can do it and yet still be at peace with mankind and still heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, and set the captives free, if he can do it, we can do it. Nobody's ever loved mankind the way Jesus has loved mankind, but yet the only place that he wanted to receive honor was from his Father. You can do both. With the Spirit of God, you can do all things. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, disesteemed the shame of the cross. Despising the shame, disesteemed the shame of the cross. The cross was not shameful to him. What would have been shameful to Jesus was not honoring his Father. Naked, stripped and bleeding, hanging high for all the world to see in the greatest show of dishonor and shamefulness that man has ever known, because it was the Creator that was displayed in such a way. Yet he not being dishonored, because the only honor he was concerned of was the honor of his Father. which means that there's nothing that this world could ever do to you that would ever dishonor you if the only place that you ever receive honor from is your daddy. There's no words, there's no actions, there's no intentions, there's no threats that will ever take your faith away from the author and the finisher. You have to look to Jesus to author and to finish your faith. The way that he did it was he's despised the shame of the cross. Despised the shame of the cross. Because all he wanted to do was be set down at the right hand of his daddy. The fear of man brings a small, camouflaged noose. How can you believe that only try to receive honor from men? Be like Jesus. Receive honor from your Father. Be only concerned about receiving honor from your Father, and your faith will be activated because you have the author and the finisher of your faith in your goals, in your sights. Amen? Now there's going to be action associated with this message. I'm going to want you to sever on purpose. We're going to do it together with the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to sever the fear that we've had associated with man's opinion in the past in our life. I'm not going to do a big spooky spectacle and nobody's going to bounce off the ceilings, okay? This is going to be real easy for the Spirit of God to do. He's been doing this for thousands of years. He's severed evil opinions over people. But you have to do this on purpose. Okay? All right. So we're going to pray together. I want you to hold up your hands. And when I say the Holy Spirit's going to sever something, I want you to break it. And when you do that, that's going to be you putting action to your faith. We're talking about building faith. So you're going to sever with the power of the Holy Spirit those people's opinions of you, the fear of man that's over you. And you have to have in your mind and in your heart those people. For some of you, it's probably parents. They spoke things over you when you were little. It could be friends or people that say they're your friends. It could be coworkers. It could be spouses. There's who knows where this could come from. But many of us have had this associated with our life, and our life has been hindered because we have that evil floating around thinking that we are going to eventually align with those curses in our life. And we're going to break that tonight. Amen? Okay. Remember, faith is an action. Faith is a substance, so you have to do this. Amen? It's not a legal church. I'm not trying to put law on you. But if you want to break this and you want your faith to grow, then follow after the kingdom of God. And I really want you to get involved with what the Spirit of God wants to do in here tonight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right now, faith is available for you to grab and to sever those opinions and allow the Holy Spirit to do, to break chains that bound us, to set the captives free. That you have to associate with it. You have to cooperate with the Spirit of God. All right. Father, I bring all these precious, amazing people to you, to the throne room of grace so that they can obtain mercy. Father, you know how every single person in this room has had people under the influence of darkness speak lies, curses, anti-destiny statements for the purpose of taking them away from and not allowing them to enter into the fullness of their destiny. And it has caused their faith to waver and in some instances even become bankrupt because they are concerned about other people's opinions and they haven't put your opinion first place. They haven't made you the author and the finisher. They might have had you be the author, or they might have come to you as a beggar trying to ask you to finish something, but they've never had you the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, as it relates to their faith, because other people's opinions have slipped in and cause them distrust and cause them to have a wavering in their heart as to who their identity really is. And so, Father, right now they're coming as an act of faith, as a prophetic act. They've come before you now, and they are going to break off and sever through the power of your Spirit. There's nothing in the physical actions that we know that's producing anything. These are just physical actions that cooperate with what the image of the Spirit is on the inside of us, severing from us the problems of these lies and these man's honors from before. So right now, bring your hands up. So Father, right now, all these that have come before you with pure hearts, that are operating in faith based upon this message, Father, right now, they are going to release themselves from these lies and the fear of man that has gripped them and have caused their faith to waver and become bankrupt. So right now, in the name of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we sever those words from our life and our heart right now. Father, from now on, the only place that we ever want to receive any honor whatsoever is from your glorious face. That is the only place from this moment forward in our life that we are looking to receive honor. And we know that you've got plenty for us. Father, you are the only thing that really matters. And we place you rightfully on the throne of our hearts. And we do this through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells on each of us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're free, beloved. You're free. Praise God. You're free. You're free from other people's opinions as it stands right now. Doesn't matter what you look like, what you smell like, what you walk like. From now on, it's only the Father's opinion. And He'll tell you if you stink, okay? He'll tell you if you need a shower. He's not going to try to make you an outcast and go put you on the side of a mountain in a cabin and go live like Grizzly Adams. He wants you to be interacting with your community, with your neighborhoods. He wants you to be gracious. He wants the love of God in you, working through you. But He just wants you to get all of the energy that supplies your life from Him. He's the only place that we can get that energy from. Amen? All right, so be blessed. And don't let anybody else put any of their opinions back on you. Don't let what God has severed, man, reattach. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right, beloved. Have a great time. We'll see you very, very, very soon.